And again, by this point, if you've been following the born-again trail in the 8:30 services, your Bible probably should just fall open to Galatians. And while you're turning there, I'll quickly review. Now, last Sunday, we did the title of that tape was called The Golden Man. If you didn't get it, I highly recommend you do. I doubt you. Responses, a lot of people on Dave's mailing list get these 8:30 tapes, and the responses to that one are just outstanding, as you can imagine. We're going to review enough to get our minds going down that trail again today, and we're going to go a little further. Now, the whole letter to the Galatian church, and it wasn't just the Galatians, it was everywhere Paul would preach. He would go into different regions, preaching the gospel amongst the Gentiles primarily, and he would he'd get them saved, get them born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he would stay for a season and teach them and try and establish some pastors and elders and so forth. But after eventually he'd have to move on to the next region because that's his call. That's what an apostle does. He goes and plants churches. Well, behind him, after he would leave, would come in what the Bible calls the Judaizers, and they were primarily from the church at Jerusalem. And these are the ones James described. They were believers, but they were zealous for the law. And their basic message, they would come in after Paul would leave to these same converts that he had won to the Lord. And they would preach, well, yes, okay, we have to accept the fact, we don't totally understand it, you know, that we being Jews have lived our whole life having to obey the law, and now God has taken you swine-eating Gentiles and adopted you into the family. We don't really understand that, but we do have to just accept it, but we do have a message for you. Now, God may have done that by His grace, but in order for you to be perfect, in order for you to really become a full-blown Son of God like us, you also have to keep the law. Well, the letter to the Galatians and much of Ephesians and Colossians, and this was Paul's number one problem with the church. All of those letters deal with, to a large extent, trying to keep the church from going back under the law. Pastor Davis taught us over and over, all through the book of Galatians, basically the message Paul was writing is this. He says, you don't know what you're doing. Listen, I'm a Jew. I lived under the law. I was born under the law. I lived the law. I got born again. I came out from under the law. And you're wanting to go back under it? You better listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. And so this letter to the Galatian church is sent for the express purpose of keeping them, spirit-born children now of God, keeping these spirit-born children from going back under the law. Well, if you haven't heard Dave's tapes on that, you ought to get them from the 8:30 services. There's absolutely no time to review all of that. But let's look at Paul's conclusion right near the end of his letter. After all of his arguments, persuasions, and teachings throughout the book of Galatians, now he's summing up the entire matter. And I especially like this verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now what he's saying there, he's summing up his entire letter here, all of his thoughts. He's saying it doesn't really matter whether you go back under the law, don't go back under the law, keep those things. The law cannot save you. The thing that matters is, have you been born again? Has that spirit of Adam that you received at your first birth been replaced now by a new spirit spawned from the spiritual loins of Jesus Christ, the second man, the last Adam? That's what matters. The law can't save you, whether you try and keep it, whether you don't try and keep it. What matters is, have you been born again? Now, he gets pretty bold with this a little earlier there. He says, now, if you start putting your trust in the law to save you, if that's where you put your trust, and what you're really saying is the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough, he says, you're going to fall from grace. The grace of God is this. Now, I like the way that the Lord gave me his own definition one time of what his grace is. If you've never written this down yet, you ought to. God's grace. Definition. I give the life of my son to dead sinners. Glory to God. Now, if that's not grace, free. You can have it for the asking. You don't have to work for it. In fact, you can't earn it. But if you want it, and you're willing to receive it, just free by grace alone, the life that's in my son, I'll put that life in you. Glory to God. Well, as I said last week, I'm a simple man. I know my advantage is that I know I'm not real quick. I enjoy watching, I admire people that are. I like sitting in a room when there's Pastor Dave and Brad, for example, and Michael Kelly. And boy, I watch them, you know, that wit gets to going, you know. It's like a sword fight with rapier swords here, you know, and that snappy retort, and one will say something, and here come the other one. I'm just sitting there watching this, you know. About 3 days later, I went, man, I wish I'd have said that, you know. But since I know that about myself, it's a great advantage, because that lets me know I have to depend on the Holy Spirit. I'm not smart enough to understand this stuff. I've got to have a teacher to explain it to me. And one of the ways he uses, he'll get real simple with you if you'll spend enough time with him. He'll start bringing he teaches by a variety of means, which Dave has also, you know, taught us, just by revelation. One minute you didn't understand it. You prayed in tongues for days and days and meditated it, and the next instant you do understand it. Just boom, it just comes. Visions, especially like dreams, he can give you dreams that'll help your understanding and teach you. But one of the main ways he teaches me is by visions. When he's trying to get this whole concept of the Galatian church and what was really involved, he started showing me this vision that I call the Golden Man. And, I read to you last week the excerpt out of Smith Wigglesworth's book. When he got baptized in the Holy Ghost opened his spiritual eyes to where he says, I saw a perfect being on the inside of me. He was opening and closing his mouth, saying, cling, cling, cling. When I started to repeat it myself, I found myself speaking in other tongues. Well, now, what he saw on the inside of him was his reborn human spirit. That spirit that is not from Adam, but the one he got when he was born again, which is from above. And we talked last week about, all of us are aliens from another world. Our spirit is no longer of this world. If you've been born again, your spirit is not from Adam, passed down from generation to generation. You had that spirit when you were first born in the earth physically. But when you got born again, you got a spirit from another world. You got a spirit from heaven. Now, the Holy Ghost started explaining this to me by giving me these visions, and I'm going to give you one in particular again, and it's the one in the classroom. And I was praying, and in my spirit, I would just see this setting. It looked like any typical American high school classroom. Kind of looked like a physics class, if you want to know the truth of it. There was a human teacher, just a normal teacher at the chalkboard, and was teaching. I couldn't hear the words. That wasn't important. And in my eyesight, in this vision, my vision would kind of, I would just kind of pan around the room, and I was looking at the students, and they looked like normal, you know, maybe 11th, 12th grade American high school students. They were wearing t-shirts, blue jeans, most of them, that kind of thing, just what you'd normally expect. But then all of a sudden, as my vision continued to pan around the room and look, suddenly there was one that just stood out. And the only way I can describe this one is what I call the Golden Man. If you ever saw the movie Cocoon, in that movie, these were aliens from another world, but they had disguised themselves. They looked pretty much just like flesh. I mean, looked like any other human being. That was their disguise. But at one point in the movie, one of them kind of reached up and peeled back some of that flesh where you could see what was on the inside. And then later on, we got to see the whole vision. Well, they appeared to be like golden people. They just shined. They glistened. I mean, and the reason the movie makers did that, they wanted you to know these beings are not of this world. That's the reason they did that. Now, I'm not saying our human spirit looks like that at all. Our spirit, if my spirit was somehow able to step outside of my body here right now and look back at me, my spirit would look pretty much like me, except he'd be younger and with fewer wrinkles. Glory to God, look better. But for teaching purposes, the Holy Spirit showed me this vision to where this golden man resembled a lot that what I saw in that movie, Cocoon. He'll use your experiences to teach you. The idea was, the first thing you see is my vision was panning, okay, this is a normal high school classroom. These are normal people, yes. And when I saw that golden man as a student sitting in that chair amongst all the other students, your very first thought is, that dude there, he's from another world. What's he doing sitting here with the rest of these students? They're teaching stuff that only pertains to this world, and that's not even where he originated from. He's from another realm. And we discussed things like the world that he's from. Here's the teacher. Let's say the teacher's teaching math, and real basic, this would be too basic for high school, but just for teaching purposes, 2 + 2 = 4. And that golden man, I would see him kind of cock his head and like a curiosity and going, well, that sounds awfully strange to me. I have a hard time receiving that as truth. The world I'm from is not like that. See, the physics of our world is one thing. The physics of the kingdom of God is something else. Now, again, I don't know what 2 + 2 = 4 in this realm. But I know in the kingdom of God, 2 + 2 = a whole lot more than 4. You can take the loaves and fishes story and figure that out real quick. What is it, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Feed 5,000 plus wives and children with leftovers. Now again, here we have submitted this being from another world underneath the teaching, telling this being that he's limited to this world. And if that's all you ever expose him to now, that new creature on the inside of you, he'll believe it. Can you prove that? Sure. Look at the churches. Full of golden beings. Most of them are born again. Most of them really have that life from above on the inside of them. But what they've been submitted to is religion and the doctrines of man, us included, for the most part. So that we wind up operating just pretty much like normal human beings instead of like the beings we really are, spawned from another world. Just talking about that physics a little more. The thing about it is, if you can ever get that goat, see our pattern for the golden man, if you want to know what does that person look like if he really grows up to full maturity? Well, that's Jesus Christ. Remember that about the author of life from last week? We only have one pattern. There's only been one that's come to this world, from that world, grown to full stature that we have to observe. There's only one pattern. Well, I find that the laws of his kingdom supersede the laws of this kingdom. You can't take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people according to the physics of this realm. But the physics of the realm, the kingdom that he's from, those laws will override our laws. Other things. If you get cancer, from this realm, the kind they call terminal, there are certain things that they can try, but most likely if you get diagnosed with terminal cancer, according to the physics of this realm, you're going to die. Most likely. We saw a demonstration in this very church a few weeks ago of a woman that came in with lymphomic cancer, had nodules about the size of golf balls around her neck. It had gotten into her lungs to the point she couldn't breathe without an oxygen machine. Are you here, by the way, young lady? Not here today, but this serves. And as we watched, when Pastor Dave prayed, we watched those nodules disappear. A woman that couldn't even walk without an oxygen tank, before that service was over, was walking up and down and almost trotting up and down these platform steps. And I was here the following Wednesday night when Pastor Dave, she had brought her 2-year-old son. She'd gotten so weak she couldn't take care of, 2-year-old boys are active. And she'd gotten so weak she couldn't take care of him anymore, plus she was in and out of the hospital most of the time. So she had already turned the boy over to her parents to watch. She brought him in herself that night. She wanted him dedicated to the Lord, and so Dave did that. And then he asked her at one point, he says, "What happened to those lumps that were around your neck?" She just kind of pulled her shirt back like over her collarbone, you know. And she said, "Well, were those, they were like golf balls, but where they were, there's little indentions now. They're just gone." That's physics from another realm. See, we have no physics on this side that can just make cancer growths disappear. I read about Smith Wigglesworth again and the other giants of the faith, men of faith in the past that have let that golden man mature in them. They tell things like they pray and cancers like Miss Goiter, you know, Sister Goiter, you know. Those things would just fall off in the floor and they'd watch them dissolve on the platform. Physics from another realm. Now, does that kind of get your mind going down the same path? Are we up to date? How'd I do? That was about 16 minutes. Now, we want to go a little further because two things. I want two things to happen here. I want you, number one, you're going to enjoy this next revelation. Number two, I want you to understand how the Holy Spirit will take difficult, complex subjects like the book of Galatians. And he will, if you'll give him enough time, by doing two things, meditating, and I let small books like Galatians, here's how you meditate it. You read the book about 30 times. The whole book. You get it in you. Read the whole book. Don't read just till you come to a difficult passage and then stop there trying to figure out what that particular verse means. That's not, you'll wind up with your own doctrine on some corner. You'll start your own denomination. Stop it. Read the whole book. It's an entire thought. It's an entire message. You need all the parts of it to understand it. Read the entire thing. These thoughts didn't originate on this planet, you know. Trying to understand with a natural mind thoughts that originated in God is a futility to the max and pride to the max. You need a teacher. If you're going to understand this stuff, you need a teacher. So number one, show the courtesy and respect to at least put the book in you. Short book like Galatians, read the whole book about 30, 40, 50 times, whatever. Just read it. Make sure you understand the words. It doesn't mean you have to understand what the point he's trying to get across at that moment. But just read it and read it and read it. That's half the equation, getting it in you. The second half is praying in other tongues. Now, that's where the Holy Spirit, he's like the I liken it to the Holy Spirit is very much like our digestive system. Now, just think for a minute. Your body needs nutrients to grow, doesn't it? And to stay healthy. All right, let's take a banana. If you eat a banana, but let's say there's something wrong with you and you had no digestive system, it's the digestive system that takes the minerals and the vitamins and everything that's in that banana, extracts it from the banana, puts it into your bloodstream so that those nutrients can nourish your body. Amen? Now, if you had no digestive system, you'd eat that banana, it would pass through your system, and you would have no benefit. You'd not grow thereby. It didn't add anything to you. That's what a lot of people do by only doing half. See, God gave us a book and a teacher. It's no different than when you went to natural school. You need that teacher. He's the one. You can read that and read that and read that, but without the teacher, it's very much like eating a banana with no digestive system. You see what I'm saying? Now, the Holy Ghost, you put that in, you eat about 30 bananas. Read that book about 30 times. Then pray, you know, and even then while you're doing it and after you're doing it, pray a lot in other tongues. Now you've got your digestive system going. And he's going to start extracting the truth out of there. The things that you need, he's going to start building your faith and straightening out your thinking and bringing the truth, the nutrients out of the book of Galatians and literally feeding that golden man that's on the inside of you that he'll grow up. You'll grow thereby. But you need both. All right? Now, end of review. Here we go. As I continued, now remember what the theme of Galatians is. Paul's trying to keep these people from going back under the law. And also he's trying to get them to where they can grow up and be more conformed to the image of Christ. Let's just talk about that for a minute. Back up in the same book. to chapter 4, verse 19. We'll look at some interesting things here. Very popular verse. I'm sure you've heard many messages about this. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, what in context of the whole book, what he's saying is, I want Christ. See, okay, I'll predicate it with this. Notice what it does not say. My little children, of whom I travail in conception again. No. Now, conception is when the seed is impregnated, or when the egg, the womb of a woman is impregnated by the seed. That is conception, is it not? These people had already been concepted. Well, it's bad English, but you understand that, don't you? They'd already been born again. The seed was already in them. He's not talking about that. Now, what is birth? That's a woman that's been impregnated. The conception has already taken place. And birth is the moment when what has been on the inside can finally be seen on the outside. And he said, I'm travailing, I'm writing this letter, I'm praying for you. The goal is to get Christ in you. Right now, anybody looking can't hardly even tell he's in there. I'm trying to get to the point where birth occurs. And people can even see Christ just looking at you from the outside. Is that good stuff or what? But in order to do that, he has to be formed. And that's an interesting Greek word. It's morpho. M-O-R-P-H-O-O. You all ever heard of software, morphing? Morphing? That's where you say you have an image on your monitor and you run this little software program and it changes the image, you know? You've seen them it's real popular in commercials right now. They'll take one thing, they'll run this software. Okay, the best thing would be that those robot heroes on the Saturday morning cartoons, where they change from one thing into a truck or a car or something else. That's morphing. Metamorphosis is the word. Changing from one state to another. Morpho is where we get the word metamorphosis. Again, it'd be like the cocoon to the butterfly. Same thing. He's going, I'm trying to not only get Christ birthed here. He's already in you. That life is in you. We're trying to get it to the point where it's not just in you, but it actually can be seen by the whole world. That happens by Christ being formed in you, not placed in you. But see, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. When it's planted in the earth, it's the least of all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it grows up, it becomes a mighty tree. And people can come eat the fruit off of the tree. Well, Christ is that golden man in seed form is in every one of us. You got it when you got born again. The idea is to morph, grow, change. Let that life start taking over your life. That life of Christ, he's going to morph you. He's going to change you. And eventually, birth will occur. And we'll go, well, by golly, you know, Michael really is saved. See, that's what Paul's doing here. Well, hey, let's talk a little more than that, though. I'd like to get that life. I'd like for some of that golden man stuff to start getting out on my limbs. Where somebody with cancer, you know, they come in, they're dying, in their 20s with cancer. Bless God, there's enough morphing has happened. There's enough birth has happened. That golden man has metamorphosized me to the point there's fruit hanging here. It's called healing fruit.
Yes.
Glory to God, you know. Come, take of this, that cancer will fall off in the floor. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, the whole book of Galatians is how did you get there? The Judaizer says you get there by keeping the law. Paul says, no, there's another way. Okay? Got your attention? Now, here's the way that vision unfolded further. Going back to the high school class and all these students. Now, first, it seemed like in the vision, I was the only one that even saw this golden man. It's like the rest of them couldn't even see him. I mean, the class was just going on. But I saw him. And I'm going, he doesn't even belong in here. He needs another teacher than this. Well, in this vision, there was another student, as it continued, another student in that class noticed the golden man. It was like the scales came off his eyes, and he looked over there and he's going, yo, who is that person? He could see him like I could see him. And the first thought he, you know, the first thing he thought was, oh, I'd like to be like him. And he looks at himself, and he's obviously not like that golden creature. This student that noticed it, now he's from this world, and that creature's from another world, but he wants to be like him. How many of y'all would like to be like Christ? Amen. So did these Galatians. The Judaizers were coming too, saying, well, now we have a plan for you. All right? The Holy Spirit's teaching me this book of Galatians with this simple little vision. Now here's how it unfolded. All right? You've got this normal student. He sees the golden man. He goes, my God, I'd like to be like that. I wonder how I could be like that. And at this moment, the teacher, suddenly I could hear the words. The teacher says, oh, you noticed the golden man back there? Well, yes, you can be like him. Here, I have something for you. This is extra curriculum, and it's called the law. And if you just keep this, you can be like him. Now, get the point. This is what Paul was trying to say. You can spend your whole life trying to be better, trying to be good, being perfect according to every moral code, every ethical code, anything you can think of. If that student who was from this world gave his whole life to that, would he ever become a creature from another world? The only way you can become a golden man, you must be born again. That's the book of Galatians. That's what Paul's telling them. What do you think you're doing? Now see, it's even worse for them because they did have that golden man on the inside of them in seed form. See, they really did. So now we're getting down to the church because nearly everybody in the church is born again. They've got that seed of Christ. So you have two kinds of preachers. Here I go again. The one kind, they're trying to cause your morpho, your metamorphosis, by telling you how to live. And the more you act this way, and the more you do this, and the more you do that, and if you'll quit that, all that stuff, and you give your attention to that, well, you become like the golden man. Now, I'll tell you what that's going to be like. They're going to preach, it works like this. How many of you have ever heard good messages on forgiving? You think it's a good idea to forgive? You think you better forgive? See, but there's a vast difference between forgiving because you have to and forgiving because that's what you are. You forgive because that's what you are. That's your nature. So you have a lot of messages, one kind of preacher. You need to love more. And they'll get you. You know? Don't you love people? What's wrong with you? How come you're not giving money to help these starving babies here? What's wrong with you? Don't you? I mean, you want to be like the golden man, don't you? Love them. And so you try. Those are powerful, persuading type things, you know. I got to love more. Gee, what can I do? So you start doing things, trying to be like the golden man. And you might do pretty well for a while. Till one day, you just happen to, something catches you by surprise and you don't have time to have your golden man cloak on that day or whatever, you know. You forgot to change into your Superman suit in the phone booth. Something catches you by surprise. It's kind of like when you hit your thumb with the hammer. We find out what's in your heart in abundance. And see, it's one thing to try and love because you need to or have to. It's another thing to love because that's what you are. Now, see what Christianity is. And this is what Paul was trying. Okay, let's look at a real popular verse. that's normally taught at offering time, still in the book of Galatians. We're taking nothing out of context here. Still talking about the same thing. Let's go look at Galatians 6, verse 7. Now, this is normally a verse quoted at offering time, as if, you know, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Let's read the next one. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We'll just stop there for a minute. Could go on, it's all good. Now, is the book of Galatians an exhortation, a treatise written by Paul on how to give better church offerings and receive? Is that the subject matter of this book? No, it's not. He's trying to say, I want you to spend your life in real development of that golden man, the life of Christ on the inside of you. Now, if you begin sowing your life to the doctrine of these Judaizers, and spend all your effort trying to live better, look better, love better, forgive better, using your efforts, honey, that's just another form of going under the law. You're not changing anything. And of the flesh, you're going to eventually reap corruption, because flesh cannot change flesh. That's what the law proved for all those centuries. They had no new spirit on the inside. So their efforts to keep the law by their best human fallen flesh efforts, no man could keep it. Therefore, by the law is no man justified in God's sight. Amen? But Christians, we fall into the same trap because we sit under messages exhorting us to do all of those things. And I'm not against any of those things. But you can't substitute that for Christ being formed in you. See, now, it would be, again, like the high school student seeing the golden man, and he would follow him around. See, now this golden man's nature is to love, that's his nature. His nature is to forgive. His nature is all things are possible. Not only that, but the physics that govern him, they're not limited by the physics of this world. So this, after class, this vision keeps unfolding. After class, this high school student that noticed him says, I'm just going to follow that guy. I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to be like him. And whatever he does, I'm going to do that. Now, that's trying, again, that's the principle of, with your own fleshly efforts and not really being changed, trying to live like a golden man. It's very much like going back under the law. So this high school student, he starts following this golden man. First thing, he's following along behind this guy. Come to find out on this particular school grounds, there's a pond. And he's following along behind the golden man. And they get to the pond. And the golden man walks on the water right across it. And he comes right up to it and he says, well, the teacher told me I have to try and be like him. I'm going to walk on the water. Now, what do you think? No, he's eyeball to eyeball with the fish with the next few steps, you know. He's down below the water here, you know, and he's going, this isn't working too well. But he swims across, comes out, yeah, he's still got the golden man in sight. He runs, he's going to still try and act like, be like, follow this golden man like that with his best efforts. So he comes up to this group of thugs. How do you, gang members, bad, vicious-looking guys, you know. And the golden man, when he gets to them, I mean, these guys are mean, they're bad. Now, to them, they don't recognize he's a golden man. You with me? That, to them, he's just another human. But in my vision, I know he's a golden man, and so does the student that's following him. Well, this golden man comes up and starts telling them they need to be born again. He starts telling these gang members, they got knives and chains and guns and all this, you know. And they start reviling and cursing and swearing and doing all manner of everything against this, you know, to this golden man. And he just continues in peace with tears maybe coming from his eyes because he knows their condition. He loves them completely. Nothing they say can offend him or hurt him. And he just continues. They start hitting him and pummeling him. and doing all manner of evil to him, he continues to love them, because that's what he is. He continues to teach them and exhort them, give them the truth, because that's what he is. He forgives them even while they're doing it, because that's what he is. After that, the gang members go away. He notices suddenly the golden man is healed, rises up fine, and he walks on. Well, the teacher told this guy, if you want to be like the golden man, just do these things. So this student, he runs down the street till he finds those same gang members. He listened to what the golden man said to them, so he starts saying, you must be born again. He's telling them, preaching the gospel. One of them says, well, you're fat and your mother dresses you ugly. He gets offended and smacks the guy right in the chops, you know, before he can even think about it, you know. So, who are you to talk to me like that? Wham! And now we got a fist fight going on, you know. And not only is he not preaching the gospel anymore to him, he's trying to kill him. His nature came forth. See? Can y'all see this? It's a vast difference between transformation and in just human effort. Religion will always have you into human effort. Now, what Paul is really talking about here, he says, if you're like that high school student and you spend your whole life sowing to the flesh, you're using fleshly means, I've got to forgive, I've got to love people, I've got to be like this, I've got to be like that. You spend your whole life like that, you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. The flesh cannot change flesh. I need to go to a marriage seminar. You know, that's the problem. I need to go do this, and I need to give more so I can prosper. I need to do all these things, you know. You spend your life sowing to that stuff, you're not going. Christ is never going to be formed in you. He says, no, that's not the answer. If you spend your life sowing to the flesh, if you listen to these Judaizers and go back under the law, which was only given to dead spirits, only given to control dead spirits. If you go back under that, now that you've been born again, you're going to reap corruption. It cannot change you. Your nature will not change. So what's Paul's answer? Galatians 6, verse 8 again. He's talking about, are you going to spend your life using fleshly efforts trying to be more like Jesus? It won't work. Never has worked and never will work. That's religion. That's not life. He says, but, thank God for the, but. But, I was hoping it was in there. He that soweth to the Spirit. Now, I'm asking you, should that be capital S or little s? That's little s. If you give your attention to nurturing that seed of life that you received when you were born again, till it can metamorphosize you, till that life of Christ can be formed and change you, the day's going to come, and it comes progressively. You give birth where it can be seen, even on the outside, Christ, your hope of glory. Even sinners, that happened with Smith Wigglesworth, that glory of God, that nature of Christ so enveloped him. I read in his books, he would get on a train, just get on a train to go from one town to another. He'd walk into the car, wouldn't say a word, just walk in. Sinners, unborn again people all over the car, they'd get on their knees and they'd say, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? God, that's what we want. I mean, Christ was birthed. He was the presence of Christ. That life had so grown up that not only was there fruit of healing, and you could come to Smith and partake of the fruit of healing, of salvation, of any deliverance, casting out that. He raised 20-some-odd people from the dead. For Christ. When I say he, you know I mean Christ in him. Okay? But that life had so formed in him. It had so changed him. It had metamorphosized him to where Christ was now on the outside. And even beyond his physical extremities, the presence went beyond his own person. Walk in a boxcar and the presence of Jesus Christ fills the car. Glory to God. What's Paul's answer? Number one, going back to those visions. Okay, the high school student. Now, if he followed that golden man for a week, kept falling into ponds, getting into fist fights, he'd watch that golden man pray for Sister Goiter, and the goiter would fall off in the floor. He'd go find him a Sister Goiter. He'd pray, ain't nothing happened. I know that's not the way it is with any of you. Or me. After a while now, unless this guy's a total box of rocks, he's going to start saying, you know, this ain't working. I think my teacher told me the wrong answer. I don't think I could spend my whole life following this guy around and trying to be like him. I'm never going to be like that. There must be some other answer. So now he finally goes to the horse's mouth. He goes trotting after the golden man until he catches up with him. He says, sir, I perceive you are totally different from me. You're from another world and I'm from this world. I so admire you. I so would like to be like you. The teachers told me I could get that way by trying hard. I've been trying hard. I've gotten wet. I've gotten beat up. You know, I'm frustrated. Ain't nothing happened when I pray. I don't understand. What can I do to be like you? What's he going to tell me? You must be born again. That's the book of Galatians. Not just to the Galatians, but to the church at Tulsa, and the church in the United States, and the church everywhere. Now, most of the people here in this message, they are born again. They are born again. So now our question is a little different. Our question is, I know I'm born again. I know I've got that life on the inside of me. What must I do to get it formed, metamorphosized from the inside, birth to where it can be seen on the outside? Again, Galatians 6, chapter 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. Boy, I'm seeing golden men, and it's hard to even see this thing here. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of that Spirit. That's why God put that Spirit in you, so that it could grow up like a mighty tree and take over your whole garden. You'll reap life. What life? Remember last week we mentioned the author of life? That same life. And the more you give to sowing to the Spirit, that new nature on the inside of you, the more that same life, the pattern of life, the author of life, you become metamorphosized, changed. You'll reap life from that life, and it'll grow up in you. So how do you sow to the Spirit? What could you do to sow to the Spirit? If it's not be nicer, give more, if it's not those kind of things, Gary, what can I do to sow to the Spirit? I thank God for a young up-and-coming evangelist named Dave Roberson. Because I had not a clue, really, most of my Christian life. I knew one thing. I knew that you should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you could grow thereby. So I was a pretty good student. I mean, I listened to tapes by the thousands. Sue can tell you. I mean, I listened to 1980. It's when we got saved. I went to camp meeting. I got saved right before camp meeting. Kenneth Hagin's. I bought everything they had. Everything. I mean, in those days, you could buy everything for about $800. You can't do it today, but you could then. All the tapes, all the books. I listened to those tapes. Some of them I literally wore out. I would write. They would send me replacements. I'm not lying to you. I listened to these tapes. I listened to them over, over, and over. I got to the point I could preach them just like Hagin. And the books? I mean, I dissected. I didn't just read them. I looked up every verse. I looked up the Greek. Always a pretty good student when it came to the Word. But I got to tell you something. After many years, we got saved in 1980. We didn't start here until 1992. The one thing, the one component that was missing, I did not have much access to my teacher. So still yet, even with all my diligence and my best efforts, it's not wrong to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I was growing some, but it was so slow. We hadn't changed very much. Still, I wasn't walking in very much peace. Still, I wasn't walking in very much joy. Still, I wasn't walking in very much love after all that. I was not using my digestive system. And it wasn't until I heard Dave Roberson start talking about the Holy Spirit, and he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. That's the digesting. That's where the Word is not just something you have in your mind, but he starts literally feeding your spirit. He's like drawing the nutrients, faith, love, peace, everything Christ is. He's drawing the nutrients out of that now, and he's literally imparting it to your spirit, and now your golden man is growing up on the inside. You're no longer living a life of religion trying to be like Christ. You are becoming Christ-like. Big difference. It's not hard to love when that's what you are. It's not hard to forgive when that's what you are. It's not hard to give when you know you can't go broke. Heaven would have to go bankrupt because I'm a joint heir. Now let's get it real practical. I have access to Jesus' checkbook. That's what that means. Joint heir. His rich joint heir. Is he the heir? He's the firstborn, is he not? You know, he has wealth. He has an inheritance, wouldn't you say? Do you think there's any possibility Jesus ever having a broke day the rest of his life, which is eternity? No such thing, is there? He turns around. I don't have my checkbook, but if I did, if I said, let's say I'm just a human wealthy person, got a mere $90 billion in the bank. Then I come to Michael Kelly and I say, I'm going to make you a joint heir with me. I've been down to the bank. I've put your name down there as a co-signer. Joint. What do you call it? Where you can write on my account. In fact, really, it's our account now. I just put your name. Now it's no longer just me. It's me and Michael. It's our account now. Because you're a joint heir. Here, see if you can spend this. You really can't. You never come to the end of it. It's inexhaustible supply. He has literally made you joint heir with him. You can sign the checks. How are you ever going to draw that account dry? Say, well, boy, it sure seems like I draw it dry about every month. I just seem to just barely make it. I don't know if there's going to be enough there to even make my next car payment. You're drawing on the wrong account. That's not the truth. You have an account. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You have every much. Now you want to go back up because I might get slapped here. Religion don't like this at all. You have just as much a right to the wealth of Christ as Jesus does. I'm running away from Prophet Rocks, you know. What does joint heir mean? Not sub-heir. Does not say you're a sub-heir. Says you're a joint heir. Oh, I ain't getting it. Not enough metamorpho. Well, that's the truth. That's what James was saying. We're going to say it a few different ways. James says, you know, all this stuff you're going through, we've got suing going on in the church. We got backbiting and fighting. We got wars. And he says, and the only reason you don't have, you have not, because you ask not. That's number one. And then secondly, he says, well, for you, you're asking, but you ask amiss. All right, now, all you parents that have children, if your child comes, you're trying to get your kids to eat healthy, don't you? If your child comes and asks you for an apple, you're going to give them an apple, aren't you? Glass of orange juice, no problem. Tube of cocaine, no way. You're not going to give them a vial of cocaine, are you? Well, aren't they a child? Aren't you their provider? I came and I asked for cocaine. What's wrong with you? You're asking amiss.
I'm not giving you no cocaine. I love you. You know? Well, because there's not been enough metamorpho in us. We don't ask according to the mind of Christ. Yes, sir? Go to 1 John. You start getting that mind of Christ on the inside of you where you're asking according to His mind. There's nothing impossible. There's nothing withheld from you. Watch this. See, that's not in the Bible, is it? Oh, yeah. 1 John chapter 5. In fact, this is where we concluded with this verse last week. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to pick up from there then. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll back it just a little bit for context sake. Let's just stay in verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Stop. All you golden men and women out there, if you've received Christ, you have that life in you. We're trying to grow it up and show you how to grow it up. Now, I'll just continue. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have that life. Now, that's stop again. That used to just bug me no end. Remember me talking about that last week? You mean I have actually been born, I have a spirit in me spawned from another world? And if I had lived during that time, John had to write me a letter that I could know it? I mean, we tend to think if you've got a spirit in you from another world all of a sudden, you didn't have it before, now you've got it, you'd think you'd know it. God forbid John would have to write you a letter and tell you, yeah, you're really saved. You're really from another world. But I can understand that because I saw the look in your eyes last week when I said you're aliens from another planet. And you're all going, I am. See, because we sow to the flesh so much, we're spiritually dense. So are these children of John here. I don't have to write these. These are my, over and over, I know these are people he won to the Lord himself. My little children. Over and over he says in here, my little children. I have to write you a letter. Got to tell you again. Yeah, you really are saved. You've got that life in you. I had to write you a letter to tell you because you're a little bit bent. You've been sowing to the flesh an awful lot, you know. And he's not talking about sinning. He's talking about not sowing to that new life, not spending time in the Word and praying in other tongues, letting the Holy Spirit teach these things. I thought that was real interesting. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, here's the part about you have not because you ask not, or when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss. What's it? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, boy, don't you wish these next words weren't there? According to His will, He heareth us. Oh God, give me favor that my lawsuit will be successful against my fellow Christian. You might as well stick your head in a 55-gallon drum and bray like a donkey all night. That prayer is not even heard, much less answered. That is so far from the mind of Christ. What's wrong with you? He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What are you doing out trying to destroy them? Well, they did me ugly. Forgive them. Well, I can't. You haven't been sowing to the Spirit. You can when that's what you are. And the only reason really you're suing them in the first place is you don't know you're a joint heir. You can give them your car, your house, and everything else because your checkbook can't go empty. God knows you need a house. He'll answer that one. Especially if you gave up yours as a witness for Jesus Christ. Cars are no problem with God. Stewards, finding stewards of the gospel is a problem for God. But you take Him serious enough that you're a witness in front of that heathen, his eternal soul is more important to you than your car. See, the wrong way to ask is, oh God, let my lawsuit be successful, let he not get my car. I'm going to take away his car. How dare he? Don't he know I'm the righteousness of God? Man. Now, you start asking, help me be successful in destroying this sinner here through this lawsuit. Honey, that is not according to his will. Let's read the rest of it. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, you're asking God to help you destroy this, whether it be Christian or sinner, would make any difference. Oh, give me favor with the court system that I may destroy this heathen. How dare he attack the righteousness of God? You know, and start quoting verses to back up your position. Touch not God's anointed, do his prophets no harm, bless God. You know, I'm going to destroy this vile sinner. Now, you ask God to help you with your lawsuit, honey, you are asking amiss. You're not going to receive any help. You are on your own, buddy. You are on your own. Nope, can't right now. We only have an hour. Now, right on the other hand, for your witness, because the thing you're concerned about is exactly the same thing that Jesus Christ in his mind is concerned about, which is the eternal soul of that heathen, or your fellow Christian especially, and you start going, now we're talking really Luke 6:38. You don't have to sue me for my car. I give you my car. Hey, it's not a problem. I'll gas it up, I'll wax it, wash it for you, clean it up. Here. Jesus, you don't need to sue me. Your soul, my witness to you, the fact that Jesus loves you is much more important to me than this car. Then you operate that way? Now, what do you think? If you ask anything according to his will, does the Father know that in America in this century you need a car? You say, and you're not even basing it really on that, the fact that you did that. It's just your Father now. You're basically going to come to the family dinner table and say, pass the car, please.
Hallelujah.
I need a car.
Amen.
It's according to your will, I'm asking. Father, I thank you for a car. And you can even get specific if you want to, you know. You know, can you see the difference there? But it comes by that nature growing up in us to where we think like Christ, our motivations are the same as his. Well, if that's the case, you're going to ask correctly. The things you ask for are going to be good things that the Father can give you. Otherwise, you're asking, like the little kid asking for cocaine. He's not going to do that, just like you wouldn't do it. Is that good stuff? Now, verse 14 again, First John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Does that sound very much like another verse? What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall, future tense, have them. You believe you receive it now. You shall have it in the future. People, ever since I started teaching, especially the second services, have been asking, okay, I'm getting this. Dinner table is one thing. Stewardship is another thing. Gary, I don't even know how to sit down at that dinner table. How do we do it? What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. If you ever get it convinced, you're a son, you have a right to that table. He set that table for you in the first place. David even had a vision of this in the Old Covenant. He hath prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Leah called me the other day. She got so excited about this in the car driving. She was driving in the car, called me on the cell phone. Gary, the Lord's Prayer. I said, yes. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say pay us this day our daily bread. He just said give us this day. Doesn't that sound a lot like, Father, pass the bread, please. Pass the mashed potatoes. Pass the car. Some of you, it's pass the godly wife. Some of you, it's pass the godly husband, please. You understand what we're coming from? Some of you, it's past the computer. It depends on what your need is.
And he did.
Y'all liking this? got to wrap this up now. Listen, the whole point of the book of Galatians and really the New Testament, the law is man through fallen fleshly efforts trying to change himself. For thousands of years, the Jews proved you can't do it. Flesh cannot change flesh. The gospel is, forget that trash. I'm going to put a new spirit free. I'm going to give the life of my Son and put him in you like a seed. If you will nourish the seed, if you will sow to that spirit, if you will spend time with the Word and in prayer, you won't have to try and be like my Son. His nature will just be your nature. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of that?